Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of things as we kick off the broadcast. Number one, do remember that Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Number two, we are really praying consistently as a ministry that many of you will consider becoming monthly CRI support team members. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, equip.org/donate. And when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. By the way, the book Mere Christianity is replete with quotes that are part and parcel of who I am because I have invested myself in this book and it has made a tremendous impact. That's why I looked for a beautiful presentation of Mere Christianity, and it is, again, now available to you. I love what C.S. Lewis says when he says, "The real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life, his kind of thought, his Zoe into you, beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live man." And then he says, "The part of you that doesn't like it is the part that is still tin." Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today. 888-ASK-HANK, that translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Just a word about the Christian Research Journal, a brand new edition out, the cover story on the theological vision of Pope Francis, a very insightful article, but there are many other articles as well. One of the articles is titled, "Five Differences Between Sharia," we're hearing a lot about Sharia now, "and the Old Testament Law." It's an article written by David Wood. He points out that there are numerous politicians today, numerous reporters, and numerous Muslim organizations who are assuring Westerners that the actions of ISIS or Boko Haram or Al-Qaeda or Al-Shabaab or the Taliban have little or nothing to do with Islam. But anyone familiar with Islam's most trusted sources knows that beheadings and terrorism and sexual exploitation of female captives were practiced and promoted by Muhammad and by his companions. Then, therefore, challenging the actions of terrorist groups ultimately requires challenging the teachings of Islam. Now, Christians who condemn the ISIL-style beheadings, the sexual exploitations, and so forth, are not being hypocrites, because the similarities between the law of Moses in the Old Testament and the law of Muhammad are superficial at best. And therefore, atheists and Muslims who bring up the Bible when Sharia is questioned or when it's criticized, they do well to open a Bible and see what the Bible really says. In other words, that's part of learning how to mine the Bible for all its wealth. Again, the Christian Research Journal, available for your subscription. You can subscribe online at equip.org. And while you're there, check out the newsletter, which is something that comes out to you free of charge. Again, equip.org. On the web, let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Tyson. He's listening in Unionville, Missouri on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tyson.
Hi, Hank. I enjoy hearing your knowledge and respect your opinion in the fullest. I listen to you whenever I'm at work, and I just enjoy it. I grew up going to a Baptist church, and now I go to a Christian church. There are two different beliefs. You know, when in the Christian church, when you're baptized, that's when you receive your Holy Spirit, apparently. And then whenever, you know, a Baptist belief, you know, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And so I respect, you know, people that that go to both churches, you know, and I'm just kind of lost here, and I have multiple different questions about salvation. You know, I believe obviously, you know, God created the universe, and you know, I believe that you know, Christ died on the cross, and that's how I have my salvation. Now I wonder, can I lose my salvation?
Yeah, this is one of those secondary issues that Christians debate vigorously. And when I say secondary, I'm not suggesting that it's an unimportant matter. It is a transcendently important matter. But over the years, I've met many sincere believers who say one thing and others who say the other. Some say that you can lose your salvation and subsequently be born again if you fall away. Others contend that if you are genuinely a believer, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can apostatize. In other words, you can walk away from the salvation that is yours. And there are still others who hold that salvation begins at the moment of conversion and continues for all eternity. The argument, however, I think, Tyson, is moot if you are not presently participating in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are someone that has a said faith or has an insurance policy, then you don't have salvation to begin with. However, if you are one who has truly repented, had a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction in your life, then this doesn't apply to you, because in Philippians, Paul praises God for the confidence that he, who began the good work in you, will carry that work on to completion. Or I think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end. Or Ephesians, that provides the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit that you talked about earlier, by the way, in the prologue to your question, the Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So if you are participating in the kingdom, then the King will continue to build himself in you. And then you become ever more committed not only to the principles of the kingdom, but to the experience of the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. Now, you also mentioned in your question the whole issue of baptism. Do you have to be baptized? Well, that's the wrong question to ask. The real question is, why would someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ not be baptized as the first act of obedience? Because we're told in Scripture that with baptism we're buried to our old life, we're raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. And then as believers, we take up our cross, we daily follow Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have committed not only to Christ, but we are committed to the community of believers. And within that community, we are built up in the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Kevin. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Hey, Hank, real quick. You know, we listen to the debates, And it seems like everything is about ISIS. And I listen to these candidates say how they're going to destroy ISIS. And my question is that simple. How do you destroy an ideology? In my opinion, as weak as it might be, I don't see how it will ever go away. I mean, I'll just hang up and listen to your answer.
Yeah, I think one of the things that we have seen is the metamorphosis of Islam, certainly the extremist Islam. And one could argue that if you go back to the life of Muhammad, you have the pattern for Islam. And thus, the pattern of the model man becomes the pattern for what we're experiencing today. I've spent the last maybe month studying in depth the life of Muhammad. And it is a gruesome picture, quite frankly. It is very, very difficult sometimes to do the research. And the deeper I've gotten into it, the more disturbing it is. And the only thing that I can think of is that those who genuinely believe in Muhammad don't know much about his background, his teachings, or his practices. And if they did, it would be hard for them to remain in Islam. But there's another problem. Islam, as you correctly point out in the prologue to your question, is not just a religion in terms of being an ideology. It's much more than that. It is a political, it's an economic, it's a social system replete with laws. And thus, we can't talk about it in the sanitized Western sense and really be talking about genuine Islam. I am writing about this as we speak, and I'm going to be explaining this to people in such a way that they can truly grasp it. On the one hand, in the hopes that Christians are equipped to be able to communicate where Islam deviates from true spirituality, and on the other hand, how to use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the truth, the life, the love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. One of the great tragedies is that Muhammad and Jesus Christ are oftentimes equated, even though in true Islam, if you're going to equate anything, you're going to equate Jesus Christ with the Quran. But in truth, you look at the distinction between the life of Jesus Christ and that of Muhammad. It is a distinction that knows no bounds. And Muhammad in Islam is considered to be a greater prophet than Jesus Christ. In fact, when he goes on his night journey and he travels through the seven heavens and then has the first only encounter with Allah in the seventh heaven, when he does that, you don't find Jesus on the sixth level of heaven or the fifth level or even the fourth level. You find him in the initial levels of heaven, level two. So this is one of the great tragedies, because only Jesus Christ can save. Muhammad is not even a good role model, but certainly cannot save. The other thing that's tragic is their view that Jesus Christ was never crucified. And this is a view that is buttressed not by facts, but simply buttressed by prejudice. Because anyone looking with an open mind at the historical evidence can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's not just based on the integrity of Scripture, although that should be sufficient, but it is based on far more than that. It is based on external evidences of the greatest historians of antiquity. And that is why Islam today stands in opposition to all good scholarship. They have tried to take the heart out of Christianity because, of course, if Christ isn't crucified, then he isn't resurrected. And that is taking the essence out of the faith. It's not taking one small bit that's inconsequential. It's taking the whole of it and destroying it. But when they do it, they're doing that against all good scholarship. And there is no excuse for anyone today to believe that Jesus Christ was not crucified. The evidence is so overwhelming that even those that do not believe that his crucifixion, his death, atoned for the sins of the world, even those have to admit that Jesus was a historical figure and that he was crucified. I was reading a Christophobe not long ago, very, very articulate Christophobe, who likes to call people Islamophobes. But as I was reading through it, I was absolutely amazed that here you have an articulate, well-read 21st century author who denies the historical Jesus Christ and does so on the most flimsy of bases, which is to say that his opinion is ultimately grounded in prejudice, as I mentioned, and not in sound biblical evidence nor sound scholarship of any kind. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Nothing is the great dread that threads Ernest Hemingway's literary work. Most of his characters believe that nothing awaits them at death. Their machismo is a stance that both accepts and defies life's collapse into nothing. For Hemingway, it is Christ crucified and not Christ resurrected that holds interest. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, see how Hemingway's work demonstrates that this world leaves each human ultimately alone. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it." Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, 29-year-old Brittany Maynard moved from California to Oregon to receive physician-assisted suicide legally. In the wake of this well-publicized story, lawmakers in almost half the states prepared to pursue physician-assisted suicide laws. Arguments for misery are powerful, but the understandable emotions of the moment should not dictate the ethics of our future. Subscribe to the current issue of the Christian Research Journal and learn how death with dignity relates to the image of God in us. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Joe, Wilmington, Delaware. Hi, Joe.
Yes, Hank. I'm calling concerned about a Christian being divorced and remarriage. I'm not wanting to know your take because I know many denominations have different, you know, takes on it. And one pastor told me, Matthew 18, like if she's been remarried and she never repents, then she's classified as a non-believer. And does that make me free to be remarried? What is your take on that, please?
Well, I think you have to look at what marriage is to begin with. Marriage is very, very significant because the marriage of one man and one woman, or marriage properly defined, leads to propagation in terms of the human race itself. And just as a quick dogleg here, let me mention that in many cultures, we are self-eradicating because we're not propagating children at the same rate as the death rate, and thus we're having a negative birth rate, and that causes self-eradication of cultures and native people of lands and so forth. So there's a whole other issue there. But getting back to the original issue, thing that you're talking about, marriage is not only for the propagation of the human race, but marriage is also for psychophysical pleasure, and it is parabolic. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And that picture is one of unity. And thus, God hates divorce because divorce is a break in that unity. And what believers are called to do is model the life of Jesus Christ. And that is a modeling of commitment. And thus, if you're in a situation where you're married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever wants to leave the relationship, you are not bound in that circumstance. But if the believer wants to stay, you must not get a divorce. Or even if the unbeliever wants to stay, you must not get a divorce. Now, let's say that you are divorced. As long as the door to reconciliation is open, I think that then you want to fight for that reconciliation because of the model that is to the world. But when that door is irrevocably closed, then you are now in a situation where what happens for the rest of your life is subject to the leading of the Lord and the counsel of the people of God, which is to say that you don't want to make any kinds of decisions like this unilaterally or outside the body of Christ, because by definition, when you're someone who is a participant in the kingdom, you're also someone who is inextricably woven together in the fabric of the lives of other believers. So I think the principle here is very, very clear, and we shouldn't look for Pharisaical kinds of outs. In other words, technicalities. What we should do is seek to model the life of Jesus Christ. But again, God uses broken people. So even if someone has transgressed his laws in this way and gotten remarried, that does not mean that they're outside of the pale of God's forgiveness. Of course, they are not. You can see David, who had an affair with Bathsheba, and had his her husband Uriah killed on the battlefront. So these are very, very gross kinds of sins. God forgave him. Of course, the consequences never left. They followed inexorably like night followed day. So God can forgive those who have failed in this area. He can restore and use them and give them productive lives within society.
Okay, because I just want to know, because like somebody told me, because she was a Christian and she divorced me, somebody told me I can't never be remarried because, you know, I'm a Christian and she was a Christian.
Well, no, if first of all, I think that what's important is to recognize that there are people that take the sacred name of Jesus Christ upon their lips, but are not living in accordance with his precepts and principles. If she is a Christian, she will not divorce you except for certain reasons, biblical reasons. If those biblical reasons aren't there, then she has no right to divorce you any more than you had a right to divorce her. But look, once Humpty Dumpty falls off the wall, you can't put him back together again. So if she's gotten married to someone else, she has left, whether a Christian or not. What 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, you're not bound in that circumstance. If the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound. She's left, she's married someone else. Now, I wouldn't rely on an electronic soundbite here. I would make sure that someone within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, presumably you're part of one, is working through the details of this with you, because there are a lot of things that obviously you can't divulge over the air.
Right, okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hopefully that helps. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Not too bad. Hey, over my Christmas holiday, I was studying some of the stuff that two callers ago was talking about, and I was trying to understand. There is a lot of historical evidence, of course, where everybody agrees Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was crucified, and he died. And I was reading about the Council of Nicaea, where they were talking about the divinity of Jesus and pulling some of the things together to sort of help define Christianity. And I was curious, I don't see a lot of information that, even from the historical fact of the divinity of Jesus, you know, so once he came back down, other than the disciples, where is some of that other documentation or historians notating it or anything like that?
Yeah, sure. Well, during the Council of Nicaea 325 AD, there certainly is a very strong affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. You find that in the Nicene Creed, for example, a creed that is recited every single Lord's Day in many churches around the world. But the evidence for the divinity of Jesus Christ, or the dogma or doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, didn't wait until the 4th century to be invented. It is something that was always taught within Christianity. And so you find, by going to the scriptures, three major things. Number one, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Number two, the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. And number three, the miracles of Jesus Christ attest to his divinity. He had the power to lay down his life, take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So if you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, then you have a very strong case, in fact, an ironclad case for the deity of Jesus Christ. But no question whatsoever that the reason he was crucified was because he, according to the scribes and teachers of the law, a mere man, was claiming to be God. I mentioned this on yesterday's show, but you look at John chapter 10. The Jews are picking up stones in context, and they're about to stone Jesus Christ. And he says to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of those works are you stoning me? And he was answered by the Jews, who said, we're not stoning you for any of these works. good works, but we're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. The Bible claims Jesus Christ is God. I mean, you think of what Colossians says. It couldn't be said any stronger that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When he's called the firstborn there, that is an indication that he is preeminent over all things. That's how the Bible uses that term. So Colossians 1 in and of itself is enough. But you look at passages like Titus, where God himself calls Jesus Christ God. So the Bible, if it is true, is saying something without equivocation. Jesus Christ is God. He had the power over death. He had the power over demons. He had the power over disease. Jesus Christ is God. His miracles attest to the fact.
I don't disagree with what you're saying. I guess when I'm speaking to somebody who will come and say, well, what if I don't believe in the Bible, but I'm trying to find information, and I see here's all this historical evidence of Jesus that's, you know, mentioned even by Josephus and other people that are outside the Bible, but I don't see anything that shows outside of the Bible, you know, other than archaeological facts of his existence, I don't see things for the divinity.
Well, you're not going to expect a secular historian like Eusebius Pliny the Younger or Tacitus, a Roman, you're not going to see them attesting to the deity of Jesus Christ. They're certainly going to attest to the fact that he lived. But there are passages in extra-biblical literature that attest to the deity of Jesus Christ. But you say if someone disbelieves the Bible, I mean, you can't just cavalierly disbelieve the Bible. You have to have, if you are reasonable and sentient, you have motivation for disbelieving the Bible, because the Bible is self-evidently divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And this is all the more true in the 21st century, when archaeology has revealed that even the most minute of details, the particulars, correspond to reality. So the Bible can be demonstrated in many different ways to be a divine document, God inspiring people to communicate his words. And so if that is true, then you cannot dispense with the Word of God. But it is the Word of God that ultimately demonstrates that Jesus Christ is divine. And then you have the miracles of Jesus Christ himself as recounted throughout the centuries that demonstrate that he has the power, as I said, over demons, death, and disease.
Well, this came up in a conversation about, you know, Jewish people who are the chosen people, not the Gentiles, and why don't the Jews believe in the divinity of Jesus?
Well, a lot of Jews do. There are Jews that do and Jews that don't. You think of his disciples, they most certainly believe in it. I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Up Against a Station Break. Be right back in just a few moments.
Frugal, transparent, and down to earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include 5 differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, Reason, Truth, Faith, and Literary Imagination, Literature as Apologetics, Humanity Crucified, Hemingway, and the Human Condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In his wildly popular books, The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah, Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Cahn offers a mixture of homiletic biblical interpretations and obscure mathematical calculations to show a pattern of biblical prophecy fulfilled in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explains why Cahn's interpretive scheme fails. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a heads up, I plan on staying in studio today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue answering your calls for that extra hour. So if you're hanging on, I will be here for an extra hour answering calls, and I can take your question. If you're dialing in, you can keep trying to call during that hour to get your question answered. The number 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, I'm going to be speaking at Grace Life Church in Pineville, North Carolina, on January 20th. That's on a Wednesday evening. I'll be doing an interview and then questions and answers from the audience. The topic that has been chosen is, has God spoken? In other words, is the Bible really the Word of God? And if it is, how do you read it in the sense in which it is intended? Again, all of that taking place January 20th. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ann, Memphis, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I listen to you every day on my way home from work, and I've learned so much from you. My question today is, how can I know, when I'm looking at different books to read, I read my Bible, but there's other books that I, you know, sound interesting that I would like to read, but I'm always a little leery if I don't know the author. I have certain authors that I really trust, like Anne Graham Lott, you, C.S. Lewis, and a few others, but there's so many authors out there that I'm just afraid will not be biblical or will not be who, I mean, they may lead me astray. So how can I research that, or could you give me some advice on how to make sure I'm reading someone's book that is right?
Yeah, I think it's important, Anne, to check out the background of the author that you're reading. Usually, if you read their bio, you get a pretty good idea of where they're coming from. So, for example, in the Christian church or in a Christian context, you have many people that are writing who claim to be Christian but are communicating a message that is more in kin with baptized secular humanism than true or genuine Christianity. The other thing I would say is that it's important to develop discernment skills. If you become familiar with the truth, then you're going to spot an error by comparison. You know, if you have a straight stick, you're going to immediately spot a crooked stick if that crooked stick is laid next to the straight stick. And so by testing all things in light of Scripture, you can hold fast to that which is good. But when I read, I mean, there are things I come across and say, wow, I haven't thought about that. Well, then I start using my discernment skills to see if this is a good thought that is in concert with the biblical view, or a thought that is, upon closer examination, antithetical to a biblical point of view. So this is all part and parcel of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and developing discernment skills. This ministry, by the way, is a discernment ministry. So much of what you find through this ministry has gone through real strong testing over a long period of time. The kinds of materials you find at equip.org have been vetted so that what you're getting is information corresponding to a biblical worldview as opposed to information in conflict with a biblical worldview.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Ann. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dennis. He's listening in Manhattan, Kansas. Hi, Dennis. Hello, Dennis. I can't hear Dennis. Sort of in the background, I hear a little something, but let's go to another call. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Frank.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm not bad. I got kind of like a three-part question for you. It's kind of all in the same grouping, but first of all, if like I donate money to church or like your program or somebody else's program, people say that God will bless you with more money if you like give donations. Is that true?
Well, not necessarily so. The motivation of the heart ultimately is what Jesus Christ is looking at. It is true that when you give, you are laying up for yourself, as Jesus Christ put it, treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So there is a benefit to giving, but the motivation for giving is not what you can get. The motivation for giving is how you can build up His kingdom, how you can be a co-laborer in Christ. That's the motivation for giving. Unfortunately, that motivation has been tarnished in modern evangelicalism, and now we have people who are lauded and have great pulpits who are teaching their devotees that giving to get is what it's all about. So if you give, then you're supposed to get multitudes back, or multiples back, I should say, of what you have given, and thus you can become extraordinarily rich by giving. Now, if you look at the reality of this, the only people getting rich using those schemes are not the people giving, but the people who are manipulating the giving.
Okay. And my other question is, I've caught part of these TV programs. They're on, like, Christian TV channels. And one is where this, I don't know their names, but one is where this guy is saying you give so much money, and he'll send you, like, I would say probably holy water, and you're supposed to drink this, and God's supposed to bless you with riches. And then I've seen another one where this lady said send so much money, and God's supposed to, you know, bless you with, you know, riches, good health, forgive your past family's curses and stuff like that. What do you believe in that stuff like that?
Well, it's all false. And I've written a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which lays this out and does it by name. So you see the teachings of people like Kenneth Copeland, his wife Gloria Copeland, Benny Hinn, you have Joyce Meyer. There are many examples of people today who have huge platforms who are manipulating people with give-to-get schemes. One person that comes to mind is T.D. Jakes, and when you listen to how he does it, it is pretty intoxicating for his public. But if you think about it critically, you find out that what he is saying holds no water whatsoever. Here's an example, T.D. Jakes.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back, well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get ours in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. But we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
So here you find not only a prosperity peddler communicating this message, but doing it in such a compelling way that he has his audience in a perpetual frenzy. And he does this in large pulpits throughout the land. It's a large church in our backyard that he's preached in. And the people just eat up what he's saying because he's an excellent speaker. He's a very compelling personality. And so what he's peddling, people oftentimes buy. But what is he saying? If you give and all God gives you back is what you gave, all you're doing is breaking even, there's no sense in giving, it completely misses the point for giving to begin with. What did Moses say to the children of Israel? We give so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. We give so that we might meet the physical needs of the less fortunate. We give so that the gospel may go out to the far reaches of the world. Ultimately, we give so that we might extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of which we are called ambassadors. So in short, to suggest, as T.D. Jakes and many other prosperity peddlers do, that to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is in itself ridiculous. So, yeah, these people have large platforms, they're compelling speakers, and they're multiplying like mushrooms, but the truth of the matter is they're teaching you a health and wealth gospel that has little to do with the gospel that Jesus Christ himself preached.
Okay. And if you don't mind, I got one more question on, well, from one of the ladies says, would God punish me for my family's past sins or curses and stuff like that? Or is just, you know, I mean, would he, my sins are my sins, and whatever is in the past my family's done is just on them?
Yeah, I mean, this is probably Joyce Meyer that you're talking about. She's made a virtual cottage industry out of using that particular ploy, but it is absolutely false. What does Scripture say? Scripture says that the sins of the fathers do not pass on to the sons, nor the sins of the sons passed back to the fathers. Each person is responsible for their own sin. Each person responsible for their own life. Now, that is not to say that if you have children and you sin, that consequences cannot infect or involve your children. Of course, there are consequences to sin. When David sinned grievously, the sword never left his home. So there are consequences to sin. But to suggest that there are generational curses that pass down is sheer superstition. It's folly, and it does not cohere well with a biblical worldview. So this is in keeping with what I was saying to an earlier caller. We need to be very careful today to exercise discernment skills, to be able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. If we cannot, we will fall for all these kinds of ruses.
Okay. Thank you for answering my questions. God keep on blessing you and your family.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. I gave a heads up just a few moments ago or at the beginning of this segment that I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. There are lines open right now. You can call 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And as we close out the broadcast today, we'll be back tomorrow with answers to your questions. I do want to once again underscore the necessity of people joining me as co-laborers in Christ. As you can see, I'm not pulling any punches. I'm not trying to be politically correct. And I can tell you that takes a huge toll on us financially. But we are really doing what we do for an audience of one. We're not trying to be politically correct. We're trying to be biblically correct so that people might grow in life and truth. Stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity, and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.